Several years ago, I read an illustration or a story, a true story, supposedly. It was in a tabloid, take it what it's worth, of a big movie producer who had created a film that was rumored to be his finest work. They had wrapped it up, and so he had invited the staff and the crew over to his Hollywood home to celebrate this movie. And in celebrating the core character of the movie, he had put several sharks in his swimming pool. And so the they come and everybody's having a good time and drinking and life is good. And he says, the producer gets up at a high moment with all this crowd and says, hey, let me have your attention. He said, man, this has been such a great experience. I know we're going to make a lot of money. I'm so excited about this. I'd be willing to give anyone who'd be willing to jump in this shark infested pool and swim the whole length of it, I'd give you $5 million or 5% of the gross. And that was no sooner out of his mouth than there was a splash down at one end of the pool. And sure enough, somebody's swimming the entire length of this shark infested pool. Well, the guy makes it, believe it or not, and gets out the other end, and his clothes are ripped to shreds. He's bleeding from just about every part of his body. And the producer runs over and says, man, are you all right? He says, I was kind of kidding this, but I'm a man of my word. You did it. So, you choose, what, $5 million or 5%? He said, I don't care about any of that. I just want to know the name of the person who pushed me in this pool. You know what? That really does describe oftentimes how we feel about life. Have you ever, as a child, remember saying, or you've heard someone else say, I didn't ask to be born. I didn't ask to be born. You know what? There's some truth in that, isn't there? You kind of got pushed in the pool. I mean, God created you. God looked at the world as it was, with its joy and its pain, with its glory and its greed, and said, what we need in this world is one of him or one of her. And he created you out of love, designed you out of providence, and placed you in this moment in time. It's a small moment. It's a moment that will be gone so fast you can't believe it. The question is, what will you do in this moment? Will you inspire other people to greatness, or will you opt for what so many other people have chosen, to be a little fitful ball of nerves and aggravations, cynicisms, and chronic complaints? And you get to choose. You get to choose which it is. That's why, as we begin this brand new decade, we've been talking about inspiring greatness. That's why we've given you this little blue band, and I'm seeing them around town, and I'm glad to see you have the courage. Only cowards look at this and say, that doesn't look good with my dress. If you're a guy, you've got bigger problems. But I've been seeing this. I went to my chiropractor the other day, and he had one on. I said, you're going to work on me? You're going to make me suffer? You got to wear that band. So, I'm seeing more and more people, get this idea that I can inspire greatness with my life, or I can be a cautionary tale. I mean, you got one or two choices. And so on this path that we've been going down, I can't think of anything better today as we understand how we do this, how we go from good to great in our personal lives, and to talk about this whole idea of risk and reward. And the point is this, is that you reap what you risk. You see, to risk nothing is to risk everything. I remember years ago, our girls were small. We were on vacation, and we were at the beach, and the condo that we had rented had some board games, and we played Monopoly. Anybody ever played Monopoly and you thought that was a good idea before you started? And I remember that night, usually in board games, I get slammed. But that night, man, I bankrupt my whole family. It was great. I had Boardwalk. I had the hotels. I had all the waterworks, the railroads. Man, I slammed them one by one by one. And so I had, just about the time I bankrupt all of them, it was about 1 o'clock in the morning. And I was all excited and, just ready to go. And you know what they said? We're going to bed. Put it all back in the box. That's what I got for winning. I had to put it all back in the box. And God says to you this morning, listen, it all goes back in the box. If you don't do something with it, it all goes back in the box. It all goes away. There are some things you need to understand before we talk about this issue of reaping and reward, or risking and reward, or sowing and reaping. And here it is. God has given you two important gifts that almost everything in life conspires to mute or destroy in your life. And here they are. One is a climbing gear. You were created with a climbing gear inside of you. You remember when you brought your children home? You remember when your kids were real little, if you have kids, and you prayed for the day that they do more than poop and blow bubbles? Remember that? And you remember the day that you prayed that they could kind of get over and crawl? Remember the days, oh God, it would be great when they start to walk, and then you say, oh God, please just go back to crawling? Because now they were pulling up on everything. Remember the day when you said, oh boy, it'd be great when my kid can talk? Now you say, God, shut them up. As they get teenagers, God answers that prayer, right? They do shut up. So you go back. I remember our first daughter, Erin, was a climber. I mean, a climber. She climbed everything. She climbed up the furniture. I remember one day Paula called me frantic and said, Erin has taken the drawers out of a chest of drawers, pulled them out, and climbed up it and pulled it over on top of her. I mean, I spanked her, I threatened her, and she continued to climb. She climbed up trees. I finally went to Sears and got one of these jungle gyms. She climbed on that. And I realized, you know what? God has given each one of us a climbing gear. We think, though, as we get older, that we need to stop climbing and start being respectable. Whatever that is, right? Isn't it odd in a culture that pays men today, this afternoon, millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars to play? We in the morning will go to work. That ain't right. Right? I mean, we think that as we get older, we need to lose our playfulness. We get so serious, right? Listen, you're not going to make it out of this world alive, so just, chill, right? One out of one Tennesseans die. Move to Kentucky, it's worse. Two out of one Kentuckians die. The story to illustrate is in the Old Testament, that God promised the children of Israel the promised land. And they were in bondage, and they come out, and they're on the way to the promised land, and they send out 12 men to spy out the promised land to see if they're able to take it. And 10 of them come back and say, these men are too big for God. That was the 10. By the way, always the majority report will always be, we can't do it. That's the majority report. If you're looking for the majority or consensus, you're going to be screwed, man. I'm telling you right now, the majority of the people always will be against it. It's a soak, simmer, go. Now, let's move to the next point. All right. Two guys came back out of the 12 and says, these people are too big for God to miss. There's a big difference between those two attitudes. One of these guys' name was Caleb. When they spied out the promised land, he was 40 years old. It's 45 years later, and by my calculation, that's 85, right? He says, Lord, you promised us 45 years ago that we would have this land. So here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as Moses sent me out to spy out that land. I'm still as vigorous to go out to battle. Here is something you need to write down. Tattoo it on your head. Here it is. Getting older is a privilege. Getting old is a choice. I know people who are 25 and old as dirt. I'm really excited. What are you doing? I'm in school. Wish I could get out of school. Those of us out of school wish we could go back to school, I mean, if you're around people who just aren't excited about anything, you just want to say, take some caffeine, get some drugs, do something. Just artificially stimulate yourself or either fall over and be dead just so, because you're confusing us. Should we plant you or, you know, send you to the hospital? Caleb was a man full of vigor. Listen, I remember when I first became a Christian. And when Christ came into my life as an 18-year-old boy, everything changed. Everything changed. I was passionate, man. I was telling people about Jesus. You know, man, it was great. And, you know, and I think I embarrassed some people. I remember two deacons taking me aside and saying, listen, you need to dial it back. Can you imagine anybody telling me that? You need to dial it back a little bit, Dave. And they went on to say, you know, I understand you're excited. You're young. You're a young Christian. Give about 4 or 5 years and you'll be like us. And I said, oh God, kill me now. There's nothing worse than a bunch of boring, cynical Christians. I don't care what gender they are. I am passionate. I am as much in love with life and Christ than I've ever been in all of my life. And I don't think getting older simply means that you have to just put away all your dreams and hopes and aspirations. Getting older ought to mean that you're smarter and wiser and that you've built this enormous base on which you can move in to the last 10, 20, 30 years of your life. You with me? We'll talk about that again in just a second. There's a second gift that God has given us, and that is an ascending spirit. A climbing gear and an ascending spirit. Where there is no vision, the people perish. People in the computer world are all jazzed up about this coming Wednesday because Apple is going to announce, we think, a new tablet. It is a product we didn't know we couldn't live without. And isn't that how all advances are? Things we didn't know we couldn't live without. Now, could we live without our phones and our computers and our cars and all that stuff? Yes, we could. But those are advantages that we have been handed to leverage the future. To use our lives to achieve far more. That's what Jesus meant when he said this. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. What did Jesus do? He healed. He raised the dead. He fed the sick. He cast out demons. Although, boy, that gives me a little nervous. You know what I'm saying? He said he will do even greater things than these because I've gone to the Father. Jesus says, you know, ask anything in my name and it will be done for you. Now, I'm not sure what all of that means, but I am say this, that all of the benefits and advantages that we've been given as Americans do not come to us consequent free. We are to use them to leverage our lives, to heal in Jesus' name, to bless in Jesus' name, to raise the culture in Jesus' name, to care for the wounded in Jesus' name, to make peace in Jesus' name, to be compassion to the world in Jesus' name, to connect to God and each other for the purpose of changing the world through the three R's, redemption, restoration, reconciliation. These are the kingdom of God. This is what God is about in the world today. And wherever you join him in that, you will find his blessing. So God has given us a climbing gear and an ascending spirit. And if your children have these, don't beat it out of them. Help them learn how to use them, right? I mean, we are such a risk-adverse culture. Johnny can't tie his shoes. We put Velcro on them. Right? Remember when you used to ride a bike and you didn't know you needed a helmet? You remember when you used to ride in the car and it had steel dashboards and you didn't have seat belts and we survived it because we had the automatic mama arm. Ever had that? One of the things Paula is guilty of, and I know she doesn't want me to confess this, but it's true. She would never use the car seat when our children were little. And I know, seriously, turn her in. I said, put them in the car seat. They don't want to stay in the car seat. And the only thing I didn't realize is that, you know, I underestimated the power of the mommy arm. You know, we'd go and you know, remember those days? We survived it. Isn't that interesting? To risk nothing is to risk everything. Now, let me build a case for this. Okay? Now, let's just start very simple and build and build and build. Because some of you have not been able to connect the dots. And you know what? If I listen to most preaching in America today, be honest with you, I know probably shouldn't say this. I'd just stay home. I'd say, mail it to me. Really? Paul's third missionary journey around where? And do I care? I don't think so. I get all kind of criticism from people who say, why don't you just take the Bible and start in one book and preach verse by verse by verse by verse? That's what Jesus did. Really? What are you smoking? First of all, Jesus didn't have the New Testament. Duh. And may I say, Matthew was a loser when he found him. Jesus taught from the Old Testament. He didn't do verse by verse. He did it situation by situation by situation and applying here, line upon line, precept upon precept. And that's what I try to do. So here is line upon line, precept upon precept about how reaping and sowing, and this is a law that will not be violated, not even by prayer. Number one, everything you enjoy comes from God. Okay? Can we just start right there? Very simple, very easy, right? Everything that you and I enjoy comes from God. Listen, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. What do I absolutely know for sure about today? God will always be who he is and do what he does, which means he can always be trusted in my life because I have a relationship with him to do the most loving and generous thing for me at every moment. Now, sometimes, let's be honest, love demands that the lover say no to the lovee, right? Everybody understands this. Everything comes from God. Every day, every sunrise, every sunset, every diamond dollar, every day of health, every relationship has been poured into your life thoughtfully, creatively, and purposefully by your Creator. Yes? Yes? Yes. Okay. Then let's stop freaking out about that. My source is not my job. My source is not the government. And by the way, if you think government's giving you anything, you are smoking something. Illegal. Because the government only has what it takes from us. Now, I'm not against paying taxes. Not at all am I against it. But there are people who think, well, just have the government take care of me. No, no, no. You, I don't want to support you, Bubette. Unless you can't support yourself, then yeah, I'm for that. So everything comes from God. It is all a gift from God. He is my source. And God is, I think, the only time God gets really put out with you is when you confuse a resource with a source. Now, when the resource dries up, we're constantly being driven back again to the source. And don't we hate that? Because we don't want to trust God. We want God to give finance every day of the rest of our lives, then we'll trust him. No, we won't. It's been proven. If we have too much, we become lazy. We understand in our culture that it's very, very, very difficult for the second generation to perpetuate or even advance what the first generation has created. Look at all the family businesses that don't make it past the second generation. Most don't. You know why? Because the second and third generation only are focused on the money, the benefit, the blessing, the prestige. The original generation was focused on the problem, the issue, the vision, the risk. Are you with me? All right. So everything I enjoy is a gift from God. Two, line upon line, precept upon precept. Precept number two, everything you enjoy gives you choice and option. Everything you enjoy gives you choice and option. Now, the question is this: what are you doing with those choices and that option? Some people take the blessings of God and use them to leverage the future. Let's say, for example, you go to a new car dealership today. And the only thing I can say about new car dealerships is they definitely have the new car smell working. Is that not the best smell in the whole world? New car. The only thing better maybe is new motorcycle. I'm not sure which it is. But you go in there and you see that car and you've seen the guy on TV. If you have 149 and a job, see me. You may be related to him, but if you are, ask him to move to Detroit or some third world country from which we have no extradition. I'm just sick of listening to that dude. Because you know what? He plays into our fears. I need 149. I need a new car. My family sucks. My job sucks. My life sucks. What? I deserve a new car. No, you don't. What planet were you born on? Did somebody drop you down the stairs? You don't deserve a new car. You don't deserve. Listen, if you can't afford to live in a house, you don't deserve to live in a house that you own. Live in an apartment like the rest of us did for years and years and years and years. Yes. Nothing wrong with it. I met some of the nicest people that I've ever met in an apartment. I remember I was at the Maryland Y this week, and our neighbors in the first apartment we lived in 20 years ago when we moved here works there. And I saw her, and we just can say, hey, how you doing? She said, what sweet people. They just were right beside us in an apartment. You see, debt is a way of using your potential for bad. There's nothing good that comes out of debt. Are you with me? And I'm not a Dave Ramseyite. The Bible says, owe no man anything except the debt of love. Whatever God gives you, you now have options. When you have cash, when you have money, and relationships are as good as cash if they're good ones. When you know people and love people. I was walking around in between the services today, and I was looking at so many people who have loved Paul and me for so long, so well. I'm overwhelmed at the currency of goodwill that has been given to me and my family. And here's what I've learned. What you give other people when you're up and they're down is what they'll give you when you're down and they're up. I never will forget going through a really difficult period of my life, and I met with a pastor. I'll tell you who he is. He's a pastor, Brentwood Baptist. Big old liberal church. You know, they don't love God or anything. Tell Mike I said that. You know, and there's a point in my life when nobody wanted to know me, man. I'll tell you what. Now, I know it's hard to believe, but there was a point in which nobody wanted to know me, and Mike called me up and loved me and helped me and has been. He's one of my favorite people in the world. And I will never really forget leaving his office in this big, beautiful building. Well, it's not really very nice. It stinks, really. Y'all shouldn't go. Check it out. I said, thank you, Mike, for being a friend. He looked at me with no consternation and no guile and said, it's just your turn, David. When it's my turn, you better damn well be there. He said, damn. I'm saying the pastor, Brentwood Baptist, he did. Bring him up on charges. I will never forget that. Sometimes it's just your turn. Are you with me? It's just not that you're a bad person. Just this is, life is this way. And if you leverage, if you don't have relationships and connections, if you aren't planting and sowing in good soil, not just by money, but by relationships and friendships, then when you are at rock bottom, you will be alone. And living on a lone island is death. Nothing good happens there. Listen, everything you and I enjoy comes from a gift from God. Amen. It gives us choices and options. And those choices and options are not about me. It's not about what I can own. And what I can afford is not about me. Jesus tells a story of a guy who was very successful. And there's nothing wrong with being successful. Success can be very, very virtuous. All right? So he tells a story about a guy who had this farm and he had a great crop. You know, and that is the rub, isn't it, in life. It's like the old farmer whose pastor came out to see him. You're trying to get him to come back to church because he wouldn't come because he was a big tither. And he told the farmer, he says, man, he says, look at those fields. Man, they're just brimming over. God, it's, wow, this is the best crop I've ever seen anywhere. I mean, you got to, you know, yay God. He said, praise. He said, I know you're praising God. He said, yeah, pastor. He said, I'm a praising God. He said, but let's be honest. You should have seen this place when God had it by himself. And there is the rub, isn't it? How much is God's part? How much is my part? And the answer would be, yes. I don't know. Listen, if God doesn't bless it, it's futile. But if I don't join God in it, he's going to move on to someone else. And so what did this farmer do? It says that he tore down his barns, built bigger ones. Nothing wrong with that. He says, I'll store all my grains and all my goods. You know the words that tip it off right there? My grain, my good. And I will say to myself, I have plenty to eat, drink, and be merry. Give no thought of tomorrow. My. Let's talk about me. Let's talk about mine. What idiot wrote that? I just want to figure that out. Maybe it's somebody I know and I'll know an apology to. But boy, it may sound cute on the radio, but it sucks when you live it out. You make everything all about you and you will be alone. God doesn't, life doesn't work this way. The blessings that you have been given have come to you in order that you can leverage them to be a blessing. Are you with me? To not you take your choices and your options and get in debt or to exhaust your resources only on you. I'm going to take care of me. Nobody's going to take care of me. That's a lie. That is not true. There are a lot of loving, generous, great, compassionate people in the world that you will never know if you sit at home by yourself, soaking, sour, and cynical. It just is not the way to live. Everything I enjoy comes from God. Amen. Everything that I enjoy comes from God and gives me options and choices. And here's the other precept. Remember, truth upon truth, layer upon layer. Here's the third one. Everything that you enjoy comes with consequences. There is a consequence to our lives. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. And after that, judgment. The scriptures teach, You go to whatever conclusion you want to, that we will stand before God and give an accounting of our lives. Now, here's how I understand it. Those who are in Christ will not give an accounting for their eternal destiny because that has been settled in Christ. But we will give an accounting for how we have used our life after conversion. What we've done, how we've leveraged our resources and opportunities, we won't all be judged by the same standard at that point. Then there will be another judgment, a whole different kind of judgment that will be a judgment of condemnation. And those who are in that judgment are judged unworthy by virtue, not of their works, but of the lack of sacrifice and redemption earned by Christ. Either way, you and I are going to stand and give an accounting for our lives. This stuff isn't coming to us consequent free. And so we need to take this. Listen to what the scriptures say. Jesus said, for everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. So that leads to the line upon line, precept upon precept. Everything I enjoy comes from God. As a blessing, everything that comes from God is to be, gives me choice and option that, and everything, there's a consequence for how I use it or abuse it, and I am responsible to leverage it. It's the word leverage, to leverage our lives. One of the great things, one of the things Jesus meant when he said, you know, that you'll do greater things than I will do. We have TV, we have internet, we have cars, we have instant communication, we have Twitter, we have Facebook, we have all these amazing technologies and privileges where what I'm saying right now can be listened to in Florida, in Canada, in Japan, anywhere people are, they can access this information, this experience as we are experiencing it right now. That's pretty cool. So we're to leverage our lives. And here's the story Jesus gave. You know the story. You've heard it. There's a manager. He's going away and he brings himself some of his underlings, some of his, sub-task managers or division branch managers. And he gives to one 5,000, one to 2,000, and one 1,000. He says, I'm going to go away here. Hold this money in stewardship. This is the old word we used to use called stewardship or management of it. And when I come back, I expect a return. He comes back and the 5,000 invested it, returns 10,000. The 2,000 invested it and returns 4,000. The 1,000 though, he's the guy who had the least amount of risk. It says what he did is he buried it. He didn't even put it in the bank. He buried it. It's like your mama, your great, 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 great mama buried it in a coffee can, right? You know. Didn't think anything about inflation or interest or any of that stuff. And it says, so I knew that you were a hard man. He says, kind of down to the bottom. And I was afraid that you would rob me of what I earned. So I hid your money in the earth. Here it is. But the master replied, wicked man, lazy slave, since you knew I would demand your profit, you should at least have put my money into the bank so I could have had some interest. Take the money from the man and give it to the man with 10,000. For the man who uses well what he is given shall be given more, and he shall have what? Abundance. You cannot enjoy abundance if you constantly violate the principle teaching of God's word. You just simply can't. You cannot violate this law. Whether you apply it in business, at home, in education, or in government. What you have, you're responsible for. You're responsible to put it at risk, a smart risk, the right risk, not a foolish risk. Not a risk that leverages tomorrow, today, but a good risk, a noble risk. For example, to attempt anything is to attempt, be at risk to fail, right? I say try anyway. To believe in anything is to run the risk of believing the wrong thing. I say believe anyway. To love anyone or anything. I mean, marriage is a big risk. Can I say here and amen? Oh, my goose egg, yes. What a risk. I mean, to love anyone is to run the risk that your love would be betrayed. I say love anyway. Hey, to laugh is to risk other people laughing at you. I say laugh anyway. To write a book is to risk being rejected. To write music is to risk being compared. To just get up every day and show up is to risk being ignored. I say risk it anyway, right? Because we're all going to be dead soon. And dead men tell no tales. They eat. They don't eat barbecue. They don't go to movies. They don't do anything. The most precious thing God has given you today is the power to choose your future. And you can choose it today by choosing to live His way. Anything that's wrong with your life, you can start making it right today when you understand this principle. I'm going to tell it to you. You're not going to like it, but I'm going to say it anyway. And, email me if you want to. I'll probably just ignore you. Whatever you're facing today, this is how I face everything in my life. I'm always the problem. You are the problem. Government's not your problem. You know why? Because you can't do anything about the government. Your mother-in-law is not your problem. Your neighbors are not your problem. Your lack of education is not your problem. The place where you work is not your problem. The people with whom you work is not the problem. You're the problem. You know why? Because you are the only person over which you have absolute sway. You say, yeah, but I find it so hard to change. You know what? It's hard anyway. Huh? I have a great marriage. It's hard. Oh my gosh. Paul is a pill. I mean, I have to work on her constantly. I have great kids, but they're hard. They're difficult. I mean, anything that's worth doing is hard. The question is, are you doing something worth the hard? Let's pray. Father, I ask you in Jesus' name to achieve right here, right now, in our hearts and lives what you brought us here for. the change, the inspiration, the movement. There are men and women in this room that need to get out of debt. They need to stop paying the future for the present. They need to get their lives in alignment with your word. They need to start getting outside of themselves and start reaching out to other people. They need to volunteer to help set up or take down or teach our children, inspire them to goodness and to hope. They need to be a part of this, be in the music, lead a small group, do 1,000 other things and stop whining and moaning about nobody loves me and nobody cares about me. Let's get out and let's get it done. Let's get out and make it happen in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you guys. Go get them.